Welcome to the onliners listening last week from 74 different countries.
Amen. That's a lot.
I didn't look how many states. They're not all 50 states, 30-some states. And I believe we got everything going good. So let's go to page 252 in our hymn book and sing Only Trust Him.
My granddaughter got her first tooth this week.
Yay! Winnie got tooth.
Now she can eat bacon.
What's the next number?
Yeah. But she's not ready for bacon yet, but she can eat macaroni and cheese.
Oh, okay.
All right, let's sing this. Love this song, Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing care.
think everyone knows this one. Page 236, Amazing Grace. All four verses. We might even do the praise God at the end.
Okay.
We haven't done that in a while. Just FYI, we do the prayer after we shut off the live stream for the sake of privacy. But we do want to mention Sean Rakes, to continue to pray for him. We haven't gotten an update on him. I was hoping to see John, but just keep Sean in your prayer. We don't know what's going on. And trying to get information in these COVID days is really difficult, unless you're one of the family. It's good to have Jenny with us this morning, and she's playing through the pain. But she forgets all about the pain. All she has to do is look at Winnie. The pain just disappears. Everybody get a prayer card here in the house. If you want one, raise your hand. I think Janie's passing them out. If everybody didn't get one.
I'm going to hit everybody early.
Okay. Thank you very much. There's your reminder to silence your cell phone ringer. Change the music because you all get used to it and you ignore it. We do want to announce that we donated 30 whole hardback Bibles to Bearing Precious Seed Ministries this month. And that brings the total, I've got it wrong back there, 1922. I cannot do math. I'm terrible. I need my calculator with me. 1,922 Bibles, and so we'll keep doing that till the rapture happens. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hold your questions, comments to the end as we get into our current events update with headline reviews in the news. Our purpose, and as a reminder, is not to scare you or cause you to go out and want to build a bunker. The point of this is so you know what's going on in the world, because a lot of the information you're getting, even from Christian sources, is not real accurate. You got to do your due diligence and do your research, and we try to help out with that. But we are not a partisan church. We are not Republicans or Democrats or Libertarians, but we do believe in calling out either party when they're doing something that is wicked and is against this country. And so that's what we do in our current events update. A lot of churches, because of the IRS, they're afraid to speak the truth. Think about that. I don't care whether it's a political party or a politician or a superstar or whoever it is. If they're doing something that is wicked and needs to be exposed, we're going to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, right now, a problem we have is that the Democrat Party is owned by teachers' unions, and they oppose parental authority. Now, yes, there are some Republicans and independents and others who are this way as well. Don't get me wrong. But the whole party, as far as the Democrat Party is concerned, this is a man running for governor in Virginia, Terry McAuliffe. And he's totally opposed to parental control of their children and their education. He was in a debate, I believe this was, and he said, "I'm not going to let parents come into schools and actually take books out and make their own decisions. I don't think parents should be telling schools what they should teach."
Wow.
You know what he's talking about? They had books detailing homosexual sex acts. And they're saying parents shouldn't have any say in exposing children to that. It's something God calls a vile affection, an abomination.
Yeah.
But any sex education, as it's called, that teaches kids to sin should not be taught in schools.
Amen.
You can't teach Christian doctrine. You shouldn't be able to counter it and attack it either. But that's how far gone our schools. It started with John Dewey back in the early 20th century. He was a socialist, a Marxist, and he's a hero. Think of the brainwashing that our country has gone through when they make a socialist Marxist like John Dewey a hero. But that's where it's come down. And his effect, his influence continues to this day. Now, compared to what I just read from Terry McAuliffe, this is what I'm about to read. It's taken right from the Communist Manifesto, written by Karl Marx and a guy named Engels, which I think actually did a lot of the writing. But this is right out of that book, page 24, that edition that I just showed you. Quote, "Do you charge us with wanting to stop the exploitation of children by their parents? To this crime we plead guilty." When he says exploitation, it means the parents control the child's education. That's what, in the context, if you look up the quote. Here, I'll read a little more. Quote, "But you will say, we destroy the most hallowed of relations when we replace home education by social." That's the right word for it. What they call public schools, Marx rightly called social schools, because they are socialist. When you walk into a public school, there is no God, no prayer, godless Marxism. When you are taught everything is groupthink, like communism, and the teachers, with exceptions, there's always exceptions, but if you take the percentage of teachers in this country, the mass majority, upwards to 80 to 90% of the teachers teach what's in the textbook, and those textbooks are written by socialists. And they're indoctrinating our children to become what you now see today. He continues, says, "And your education is not that also social and determined by the social conditions under which you educate, by the intervention of society, direct or indirect, by means of schools, etc.?" And our answer is yes. They're our children. We should be able to teach them what we want them to learn.
That's right.
But the Marxists in the Democrat Party right now are doing everything they can to destroy home education and to totally turn all schools and all curriculum into Marxist, the whole critical race theory and all that stuff. Quote, again, same page, Communist Manifesto. The communists have not invented the intervention of society in education. They do but seek to alter the character of that intervention and to rescue education from the influence of the ruling class. That's their agenda. And it's been happening since John Dewey in this country, to take over education. Quote, the bourgeois, what do you have to pronounce that? Bourgeois? Bourgeois. Claptrap about the family and education. That's what he calls what we believe. Claptrap. About the hallowed correlation of parent and child becomes all the more disgusting the more by the action of modern industry. All family ties among the proletarians are torn asunder and their children transformed into simple articles of commerce and instruments of labor. In other words, he doesn't like the fact that our children are taught to be able to work. He wants them to be lazy bums like he was. Karl Marx was a shiftless bum who simply didn't like working. You ever read autobiographies? Even the people who are Marxists will admit the guy was just a lazy bum.
Yep.
He didn't take care of his own family. And as a result of the perversion and everything, I think two or three of them all commit suicide. He died a lonely, smelly old man who wouldn't take a bath. That's who's taken over the Democrat Party. That smelly, disgusting, Christ-rejecting reprobate who's in hell today. And that's who they're modeling, the Democrat Party. And all anybody who's progressive has adopted a lot of his same policies. Marx was the original liberal. And those two are birds of a feather. McAuliffe is a perfumed version. He takes a bath. That's the only difference between McAuliffe and Marx. Clean communists. And then headline number two, the COVID vaccine scam continues. You're not going to see this on your fake news. Breakthrough cases surge. Vaccinated individuals accounted for 87% of COVID hospitalizations over the past week in Wales, United Kingdom. You say, well, what about the American hospitalizations last week, even though 69% of the citizens are considered fully vaccinated? One of the most vaccinated countries, sections of the world, it's part of the UK, one of the most vaccinated sections or regions of the country, and they're having an explosion of COVID. Why? Because the COVID vaccine isn't a true vaccine. It's mRNA gene therapy experimentation on a bunch of guinea pigs. Yeah. They have no idea the long-term effects of that shot. And they don't care because it's not about making you well. It's about making money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if they can get half, let's just say there's 7.5 billion, let's just say 3 billion. Do the math. How much money at $50 a pop two times, so that's $100 a person. 3 billion people. $100 a person, that's $300 billion. That's what this is all about. And then they want you to get a booster every 3 months. $300 billion four times a year. That means $1.2 trillion. Well, you and I and the governments are paying it, but they get the money from the bloodsuckers, take the money from us. That's why Joe Biden is trying to pass legislation so that everybody with more than $600 in the bank has every transaction watched and guarded by the IRS, because they need to get as much money from the people as they can so that they can pay as much money to their lords as they can. These politicians are bought and paid for. They're get mad at Joe Biden or whoever, but they're all bought and paid for, and it's Big Pharma, who do you think controls your TV news at night? Count how many pharmaceutical commercials you see.
Yeah.
They couldn't put the news on TV if it wasn't for legalize drugs. And then the news media and the government and big pharma control what's put out in Hollywood. Who controls the government, big pharma, Hollywood, etc.? China. China controls it. Why? Because without China, they'd lose tens of billions of dollars a month. Who do you think is bringing the fentanyl across the Mexican border? Mexicans? Yes. Where are they getting it? China. Folks, there's already a war on with China. America is fighting for its life against China right now. We're just not bombs and, you know, that kind of thing going off. And it, my hope and prayer is that what happens is we're raptured. They can have it. The 200 million man army comes across the Euphrates. Armageddon takes place and God takes care of them all. Amen? In other words, only 13% of severe cases that required a trip to the hospital were unvaccinated people. Think of that. Only 13% of severe cases that required a trip to the hospital were unvaccinated people, which suggests those who have taken the experimental jab are more likely to experience adverse reactions and become hospitalized by COVID-19. So the American government and news media continue to lie. And you turn it on tonight, you'll get the same lies. And by the way, most Christians that you know are completely ignorant of what we're talking about right now. Their pastors are fakes, and they're hirelings, and they don't educate their people. And so all the sheep remain stupid. And they go home and they watch the news and think they're getting the news. But the facts continue to come out, like this report from Israel. New Israeli study finds fully vaccinated people are at, quote, greater risk of hospitalization and 13 times more likely to catch COVID than those who have recovered and have natural immunity.
And some statistics say 30 times more likely.
Yeah, according to, I'm taking the conservative estimates. We are living in an Orwellian nightmare, and most Americans are willing guinea pigs. There's spiritual blindness, deafness, spiritual deadness in America, and that's what's causing this. And it's all prepping for the Antichrist. And many of those professing Christians don't know Jesus. They're not saved. So the rapture takes place. They'll continue to be stupid and ignorant right into the tribulation and take the mark of the beast and go to hell. And your job and my job is to preach the truth no matter what it costs you and warn people judgment is coming. You have not just an opportunity, but a responsibility to understand the times. We've been studying it in Luke chapter 12. Jesus rebuked the people of his day for not understanding the time they lived in. Don't be one of those people. Get the word out and don't care. Mary, I saw that hand. Yeah.
And I think we need to be like Jeremiah and just, you know, like you said, we just need to tell people.
But I just want to say this. The reason why I don't say that from the pulpit isn't because I can't. It's just that I don't believe they necessarily want to kill off everybody for this one reason. That's how they make their money. You're killing off your crop. You're killing off, if you have 1,000 cows and you can breed those and have more cows and then you sell some, you keep that's how you make your money. If they kill all the cows, then they can't make money.
Oh, I don't think
and we're like cattle, but I don't believe they're purposely killing people. I do believe they don't care if people die. I'll put it that way.
Some people. They're not gonna kill everybody.
But there is that thing about the Georgia Guidestones and other resources that say that the elites want to get the population down to 500 million. So then there's that. Sean?
Yeah, I think
Well, back to the first story about the Democrats, the school boards, and all that. The good news is more parents and families have been speaking out against this school crap that they're shoving down everyone's throat.
Yeah.
The bad news is that Mr. Biden has recently, in the last couple of days, called them out as being a terrorist
group. Yeah. Yeah. They're going to keep playing that game. Yeah. Charlie?
I saw a headline out of New York that apparently, I didn't read the article, but there's apparently, I don't know if it's already passed or if it's a motion in the state of New York, but they're attempting to make it so that if you don't have a vaccine passport, you cannot get your child from the NICU. Like when your child is born, the hospital gets to keep your child.
So everybody's going to have home births. Yeah, Rick.
On the same thing with the first story you had, some states are asking if the National Guard to be present.
Yes.
Present at school board meetings. But the thing that gentleman stated was, we pay the taxes that pay for their salaries,
right.
So they work for us. So yeah. Tell us that they're.
But see, Rick,
they take our money.
Most people you know don't right. think, they're not even conscious of that fact.
Right. Another thing was, there's been double hospitalization since the vaccine started, with COVID hospitalizations, heart conditions, strokes. And then the lady who's the director of the CDC stated just recently, I just saw this morning, the vaccine cannot prevent transmission, and warned the vaxxed people to wear the mask to prevent infecting the unvaxxed. And in Australia, the New South Wales Premier, Gladys Berejiklian, I think is her name, resigned before she was being investigated for corruption, and she got some lobbyists had $65 million paid from AstraZeneca and Pfizer to the government officials there to impose mandates. And
that's what it's all about right there.
And lockdown.
Everybody that's pushing mandates are being paid off. Their campaign coffers are being filled by pharmaceuticals, as well as the dark money and the PACs, where they can put in a lot more money, and it goes
right.
indirectly into these campaigns.
And the corporations push it.
Yeah.
Actors and actresses, Hollywood push it. They're all pushed because they're all getting paid.
And again, it's all part of this beast system that's getting lined up and ready for the Antichrist. Mark?
Yeah, Judge Kavanaugh supposedly has got this COVID thing, and he was long fully vaccinated.
Yeah.
And this is just living proof this stuff doesn't work.
Yeah. Tens of thousands of examples.
All right, Jenny's going to be my last one.
Oh, wow, cool. I was going to mention one. I have seen their articles that homeschooling is up recently, which I do find that fascinating. If they're trying to take our kids, their little COVID thing is ruining that.
Yeah.
And I did want to throw out that when I was in college, they did have me have classes where they encouraged us to get the parents involved, because the kids do a lot better with the parents. So not everybody is totally against parents helping school kids.
But if your parents go in and contradict the curriculum, your parents will be kicked out.
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
And that's what's
just
happened all
you
over.
You know yourself.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's happening all over the country. Parents
yeah.
are trying to get involved, and they're running them out.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah. Now, there's always an exception to the rule, but when 99 out of 100 are this way, then that one exception doesn't contradict anything. It proves the rule. That's why we call it an exception.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So keep that in mind as you say this. All right, I have to. We'll talk more afterwards, Sean. I got to get moving on. We'll get into our Bible study with an open word of prayer. And we ask Brother Chuck in the back, if you would. Open Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, I truly thank you again for a wonderful day. Blessed with rain, which flowers our gardens and our fields.
Amen.
And we thank you for your protection as we travel to this place where we hear the word of God from our illustrious Greg Miller.
Amen.
We're thankful for that.
Man. Just so you know, the word illustrious is a Greek term for bald. Amen. Luke 13 in your Bible, if you want to open your Bible and get in there. We'll start to dig in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. We've titled it from the text, Except, E-X-C-E-P-T, for those not watching the video, Except Ye Repent. It's a very important matter to cover this morning. Jesus is about to turn toward Jerusalem for his final journey. It'll go on for a number of chapters. and it'll eventually lead to the cross. But we got four more little incidents here, events that are going to happen before he turns toward Jerusalem. But only after those four events, beginning with this discussion we're about to see. If you're there, verses 1 through 5, read the odd number verses with me. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sounds like a bit of a negative message this morning, but it's actually only negative if you refuse to repent. Verse 1 there says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There's actually no extra biblical account of this incident, though some attempt to connect this to known events. So I'm not going to try to connect it to any known event of that day, because there's I've read the claims they made. It was this Judas of Galilee who rose up, and a reference to, I think that's in Acts 5, and there's a couple of other things other people said, but I found no evidence outside of the Bible about this event. Well, a lot of times skeptics will use that to attack your Bible. But what's funny is every time they do that, archaeologists uncover something. So just keep your eye out. If the Lord tarries, we'll probably find something that documents what the Bible says here. Just keep in mind, most ancient documents have been destroyed. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot of stuff documented and written, and they were destroyed because of war, and they burn everything. There was a massive library down in Alexandria, Egypt,
yep.
And it was totally destroyed. And there were several other places that had massive libraries the size of our public library down here in downtown Columbus, totally destroyed with fire. Which is why the Bible manuscripts are such an amazing thing. The Bible manuscripts are amazing. Why? Because no other ancient writings have anywhere near as many manuscripts dating so close to the original writings. I was not aware until I studied the issue of the Bible manuscripts that a lot of what we're taught in school, we're taught about philosophers, we read books and ancient writings, and the earliest copy we have is sometimes 1,000 years after the incident even happened. And we really don't know for sure if what we've got is even legit. You can't see it from where you're sitting, but I just want to show you. You can find charts like this. And it shows the top line there tells author, book, date written, earliest copies, time gap, number of copies. If you study these charts, you'll see like Homer. How many of you have heard of the Iliad?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And some of you had to read it for school.
Oh, my goodness.
Originally written 800 B.C., which it was when the Jews were about to go, were making their way back to Jerusalem with Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when this was written, Homer's Iliad. The closest copy was written at the time of the last Old Testament prophet, 400 years later. That's 400 years. That's like we'll just say from the year 2000. 1600. Okay? Let's say the only records we have of what happened in the year 1600 are being written today. You'd be like, how does that guy writing that book know if there's no written records? How does he know what he's writing about? We wouldn't be impressed, would we? That's one of the best attested ancient documents outside of the Bible. You take Herodotus. He's a historian. He wrote about the same time that the Homer manuscript, 400 B.C. 400 B.C., okay? B.C. You all know what B.C. means? B.C. before Christ. The closest copy we have is 900 A.D. What's 400 plus 900? 1,300 years after the original writing. And it goes on and on with Plato. The closest we have to his writings. Again, 1,300 years. Caesar, the Gallic Wars. I plan on reading that. I've read portions of it. 100 to 44 B.C. I should say if the Lord wills. Again, the closest is 1,000 years later. 900 A.D. is the closest copy we have to that. And I could go on and on of how, if you just picture in your mind, the original writing is here. 1,000 years later, somebody wrote something that they claim was that, and that's the closest copy we have to. Compared to the Bible was originally written between 50 and 100 A.D. We have manuscript fragments that date back to the time of the originals. There's no space. And a lot of the other earlier papyrus are within 20 or 30 years. 20 or 30 years compared to 1,000 years. And then the teachers in our universities and even a lot of the apostate seminaries will stand up there and pretend that the Bible is not as trustworthy as other ancient documents. That's totally flipped on its head. They're just bald-faced liars.
Amen.
They are not illustrious. Here's another, you won't be able to read it, but you look up, they give them P, it's like playing bingo. One fragment called the John Rylands fragment, you'll see references P52. 29 years after the book of John was written, this copy of John was written, and we have a fragment of it. 29 years. Another one called P46, known as the Chester Beatty papyrus, is 150 years after the original writing. P66, the Bodmer Papyrus, was about 130 years after the original writing, and then P67 as well. No other ancient documents that we teach in schools or anything come anywhere close to that. And yet they will try to convince you that the Bible was... You on the internet, of course, you'll see people always saying, oh, the Bible was written for decades after. Well, at least it wasn't a millennia. I'll take a couple of decades over a millennia. And you don't have any problem teaching about Caesar and Plato and all the rest. You know why they do that? Because the Bible nails them. The Bible pins them down and says, you are going to stand before a holy God and be judged. And they don't want to believe that. And that's why they attack the Bible. Plato doesn't say that. Caesar didn't say that. So that's why they're okay with those. So the fact that other sources do not exist to back up accounts like this only makes sense. The Bible itself is going to have more information than other sources. It's a better book.
Amen.
But every few months, it seems like, they're digging something up and saying, oh, we didn't think Tyre was a real city. Oh, we didn't think Nineveh was a real city. Oh, we didn't think Sargon was a real king. And now, they are. As real as the dirt they're digging in. Amen, Johnny.
I just confirmed the idea that, so as far as we know, for those other, you know, for all those other books, odds are, I mean, there's a chance anyway that they were just copies of copies that were older.
That's all conjecture. There's no evidence of it.
Right.
Yeah. Not the fact we don't have any copies or fragments, but we don't have anybody claiming to have done that.
Okay.
So there's no chain of custody at all.
Okay.
Whereas the scripture is the exact opposite.
Well, things like the Dead Sea Scrolls they found.
There you go.
6-foot Isaiah scroll rolled up.
And that Isaiah scroll.
It was ancient.
It was not only before Christ and went into the Old Testament era, but it was almost exactly like our Masoretic text and our King James Bible. So, amen. So the Bible is superior in the number of ancient documents, thousands of manuscripts that do have chain of custody and such. relative to the dates of the originals, as we just demonstrated, resulting in historical accuracy of its additional detailed content. I said all that just to make it point by point. When the Bible says something your history books don't say, junk the history book. Your Bible is right.
Amen.
When your Bible says something and your professor's ignorant of it, then your professor's ignorant. The Bible's true.
Amen.
If your preacher stands up and says, well, we don't really believe this belongs in the original text. That's all the respect I have for someone like that, standing in the pulpit and trying to destroy people's faith.
Amen.
What is it? Balderdash.
Yeah.
So we return to the text, confident in its factual basis. And verse 2 says, go ahead and read that with me. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. And this is you'll see this all the time. It's a misnomer. But someone will die, you know, and they'll say, oh, I wonder what he was involved with. God must have struck him dead. I got news for you. It's appointed unto men once to die.
Amen.
You don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to live to be as old as me. And I don't know if I'm going to be as live to be as old as some of you. Amen?
Amen.
God knows. God knows. He knows. And what do we do? Make the best of the time you got to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But when someone dies, even if it's someone you don't like, be very careful of pronouncing some divine judgment on their death. You know, the 12 apostles didn't live to be old men, with one exception. John was the only one known to have lived to a ripe old age. And the rest not only died young, but they died, in some cases, terrible deaths. And you say, well, why would God allow that? Well, first of all, you don't know that God made them actually suffer and feel all the pain that they were. You know, there's accounts of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs and others where they didn't feel any pain as they died and that sort of thing. So don't get too upset about it. But they are in a glorified state for eternity now. So they're over it if you're not. But Jesus' response suggests that the discussion was, what did they do to deserve this? These Galileans that he's talking about. Pilate evidently was hunting them down, and they thought they could go into the temple and be safe, and they weren't. And Pilate had them killed, and their blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices in the temple. As an ugly mess. That's all we know about it. But scripture was scripture. The Jews of Jesus' time, like many today, have a false notion of death, as we were just talking about. But I want to look at one over in, speaking of John, chapter 9, just a few pages in your Bible. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Some of you recall this when you start to read it. John 9, verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth.
Yep.
How many of you, I've known three people blind from birth. Any of you know?
No, one.
Any of you know somebody blind from birth?
Yeah.
I'm just seeing if you're awake, because if you're awake, you know who I'm talking about.
Yeah, she's online.
Yeah. Sister Martha? She's heard this garbage. She's heard people insinuate this must have been something wrong with her or her family or something. But what do we see Jesus say? Verses 2 and 3, read that with me. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Folks, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Amen.
You're going to get sick. I believe in all the healthy stuff you should do and the vitamins and minerals I take. I've talked about my vitamin D deficiency, and I try to keep up on that and everything. And you ought to take care of yourself and all that. But I don't care how well you take care of yourself, you'll get sick.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how well you take care of yourself, you are going to die. And there are people out there selling this stuff saying, you never need to get sick. You never have to die. I mean, right there, you know you're dealing with a liar. Don't be a sucker. Take care of yourself. Do what you can. But you are going to get sick. You are going to die. One of these ladies who was a few years ago was telling everybody, if you followed her little plan, you'd never get sick. She was dead within a year of me finding out about her. She got sick and died. Couple of ladies.
Follow her own advice.
Huh.
Well, that's the point. Is she did follow her own advice and she still died. That's the point. A couple other people were getting into this group and had these ideas and everything, and then they all started dropping dead, and most of them had brain tumors for some reason. Not sure it was a one-on-one, you know, cause and effect, but it was a shock because they were selling their stuff like it was going to be a cure-all. I believe Jesus, amen? And he said these people here, they weren't sinners above all else, and the blind in John chapter 9 weren't born blind because someone did something wrong. People are born with defects. Sometimes it is because of their parents doing something they shouldn't be doing. Other times it's just a genetic quirk, you know. People die at young ages because they're born at a fella down Southern Ohio, one of the nicest guys I ever knew, dropped dead playing church softball. He had a hole in his heart, didn't know about it. It's out in the outfield, dropped. Everybody's like, they thought he laid down that because he was a joker. He thought he laid down, act like he's taking a nap. He was dead. Went out and he was already gone. That stuff's going to happen, folks. The thing to do is not get judgmental and act like since you're still breathing, you're somehow holier than other people. Thing to do is be ready, amen?
Amen?
Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. The fall brought death. We are all going to die. Can you say amen that part? Unless raptured.
Amen.
That's your exception. Just like Enoch, who's a type of the church, he was an uncircumcised Gentile who was raptured before the outpouring of God's wrath at Noah's flood. He's a type of the church, and we, like Enoch, if we're alive and the rapture happens, that's the only way you get out of it. Otherwise, Hank used to sing, you never get out of this world alive. Amen. Some of you know who Hank is. So Luke 13 again, verse 3, then Jesus responds and says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I got to say this. We have some of the cutest grandbabies. And one of them's not here this morning, named Rebecca. And we had all the kids over our neighbors, and they got on the horse.
Yeah.
And all the other kids are looking at this big old horse. And little baby Rebecca, just walking here recently, she's looking at that horse, and Jenny says, you want to get on the horse? And she said, uh-huh. So she was the first one on the horse. And she sits down on the horse and she kept looking at me and going, nay. Nay. And I was trying to figure out what she's saying. And I realized she was making the sound that the horse makes on her little toy. Nay.
I didn't know that.
Has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus says, I tell you nay. But Grandpa gets to throw those in there every once in a while. But Jesus levels the playing field, then uses another example. Verse 4. Look what verse 4 says. He gives, or these 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Kind of makes you think of the towers of 9/11. There's people in those towers didn't do anything to cause that. Sadly, though, just because they died in that tragic event, if they weren't saved, they did not go to heaven. The point is, you're all going to die. Be ready. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying over and over. The point is, be ready. Stuff happens. I always like to say this. Jesus is that guy. I don't get accused of this very often, but I remember one time I was sitting down at work, and we were talking, and one lady is sitting there listening to me, and she goes, oh boy, he's that guy, isn't he? Because I was laying out just what the Bible says about stuff. You know, you're not supposed to do that. supposed to quote Oprah. Quote Dr. Phil. You know, quote Freud. But don't quote Paul or Jesus. That's how people are. But Jesus was confrontational. I call it blunt force witnessing. Blunt force witnessing. See, they got their lifestyle evangelism. I got my blunt force witnessing. Yeah. Amen. But just food for thought. Some folks can go a little overboard with that, though, and I'll just give you an example.
Sorry I'm late.
Oh, it's okay. I thought you were here.
That coffee is hot.
Isn't that the worst?
Oh, I just burnt my tongue.
You know what? You think that's hot? You gotta try that burn, like 10 billion times worse, all over your entire body as you fall into the pits of hell because you haven't surrendered your life over to the will of Jesus Christ. Huh? That's a burn you won't get over. Save you a cookie.
Save you a cookie. But that's what Jesus, look what Jesus says in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Rick?
Well, in the two examples he's given, I mean, it isn't like he says, well, you know, somebody who's out in the field that fell over and had a heart attack, somebody being slaughtered in the temple.
Yeah.
Crushed.
Yeah.
And that's like, unless you will likewise have this horrific stuff.
Yeah. And he's talking to people who, again, are getting ready to face the judgment of God and wrath of God for rejecting their Messiah. That's right. So Jesus was direct and clear. Now, I'm not saying you don't try to talk like me. Don't necessarily try to mimic the guy in the video. Be yourself. Don't try to mimic anybody, but be direct and clear. Don't hem-haw around afraid you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. All you're going to do is cause confusion. They're going to understand what you're saying. Just be clear about it. You know, you can be very clear and not be that guy. I've shared the gospel many times with people and said, you know, in the course of the conversation, if possible, and you say, so do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe the Bible is true? And most of the time people say, you know. There's your problem. You have to believe the Bible before you're going to believe that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. You're going to have to believe the Bible before you believe that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came and died on a cross, shed his blood and paid for your sins, that he was buried and rose again, conquering sin and death. If you don't believe the Bible, you can't be saved. You understand that? When you're talking to somebody, if they do not believe the Bible and they sincerely reject the Bible as God's word, they cannot be saved. So that's where you start with people. If they don't believe the Bible, you need to talk to them and be able to tell them. Now, how many of you here, if I put you on the spot, could come up here and actually explain in a legitimate and clear way why you believe the Bible is the word of God? If not, you're in the right place because we gave you a little bit of information earlier that you ought to be able to explain to people in at least basic terms. And you ought to be able to explain to people why you believe what you believe. Peter said, be always ready to give every man an answer for the hope that is in you. Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. In other words, you should be just as committed to this book and being able to present God's truth to people as the greatest boxers who ever lived. I want to be a contender with the Bible. In a ring, I'd get my butt kicked. But I want to be a contender with the Bible. Contend for the faith. That blows lifestyle evangelism out of the water. Amen. You should live it, yes, but you ought to be able to contend, which means to be able to put up your dukes spiritually. Tell people why you believe the Bible. Sinners must repent. If you think soft-soaping the gospel and trying to make everybody feel good about themselves is going to win people for the Lord. Just look around you. This generation is going to hell in a handbasket because everybody feels good about themselves. You rarely hear anybody say that someone has confronted them with their sin. You know how most people... God has a wonderful plan for your life. Wouldn't you like to be saved? Could you show me where anybody preached that in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Anywhere found in the book of Acts? Anywhere in Paul's epistles? They present the fact that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, the holy God, the sinless God, and He died in your place because you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And so the holy God came and died on the cross, paid for your sins, and by believing on Him is the only way you can be saved. And you have these people to claim that you don't have to repent. As we talked this morning, when you look at the Old Testament story about the serpents biting people, and they looked to the serpent lifted on the pole by Moses, and they'd look and live. And that's what Jesus taught in John chapter 3. So we know it's a good picture. But as I said, in order to look and live, you had to do one thing.
Turn.
You can't be saved if you will not repent. And yet, all kinds of fundamentalists are out there trying to win souls by not confronting people with their sin and not calling on sinners to repent, because it's easier to get them to bow their head and say the sinner's prayer and to chalk another one up. That's what's going on. That's what's filling our churches with a bunch of unsaved people.
Yeah.
You ever heard it said that repentance is a change of mind? You didn't get that from the Bible. You might have got it from a preacher. You might have got it from a commentary. This is a lexicon definition based on pagan sources. See, what they've done is these, professors in their ivory towers sit up there and write their lexicons. And a lot of them had good intentions. But instead of basing their definition on how the word is used in God's word, which is infallible, they have used the pagan books we referred to earlier. They've gone and dug up from the garbage dumps in places like Egypt. And then based on how the word is used by a bunch of pagans, they put that in a lexicon, and then the preacher stands up and corrects and changes the Bible based on garbage. Literally. And that's what's causing so much... by the way, I don't know if we have a copy. Someone might have checked it out. But we have a copy of a book called Hazardous Materials, written by Gail Ripplinger, and she was attacked viciously for exposing all these lexicons and the people who wrote them and their errors that they're filled with and how people are using it to change the Bible. And your definition should be based on what the Bible says and how the Bible uses the word.
Rick? Well, and change of mind puts the power on you to change your mind, where the Bible says to renew your mind with the Word of God. You have to renew your mind. That's not your job. It's the Word of God that will renew your mind. And that to put the power on yourself, negates all the power of God.
That's one major problem with it. Yeah. And the fact that the definition itself is from a corrupted source. But there's other things I want to give. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is the definition in theology. Repent. To sorrow or be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to His character and government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. Now, those are the big words. That's the dictionary. But when I've talked to people who have been saved, they understand that. They know their own words. They may be, street terminology or whatever, but they understand that God's holy. They are a sinner. They have violated God. They violated God when they violated God's law, and they are sorry. And it's not just in the mind. Now, he even cites Luke 13 in his definition. Lexicons are fallible and of pagan origin. Webster was not infallible, but based upon biblical usage. Now, the occasional spelling error keeps Jenny awake, so just understand. I don't.
He throws it in on purpose.
He does it on purpose.
Sometimes. I didn't actually do that one on purpose. Oh, upon, two? Based upon biblical usage. That's but the other two. Origin, yeah, there's two of them. It keeps you awake. But the point is that Webster, though not infallible, based his definition on the infallible Word of God. The lexicons largely based their definitions on garbage found in pagan sources. So when referring to mankind's sin and unbelief, repentance is never just a change of mind in Scripture, and that's the most important thing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, repentance, I'm not saying you have to, you know, and carry on. But in your heart, there's a sorrow for having violated God. You see, the world is sorry for getting caught. The world is sorry for suffering consequences. The truly saved are sorry for simply offending God. That's the difference. That's the world's repentance is like that of Esau. And he sought repentance, but couldn't find it. He was sorry for having lost his birthright. But he wasn't sorry for violating God. Heretics also claim that repentance is works, which is what Rick was touching on there. And it's not works. But if it is works, think of this. If repentance is works, then those people are accusing Jesus of preaching works for salvation. Because Jesus called on sinners to repent and be saved. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus, you shouldn't be teaching a work salvation. Repentance is works. Don't you know any better?
They want him to repent of that.
Yes, they're calling on Jesus to repent of what he preached about repentance. Listen, that's how easy it is to refute heretics. And it's a false accusation because repentance is a work that God does in the sinner.
Amen.
God did a work in you if you repented because all you did was hear the word of God and receive it. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith without repentance isn't true faith. If you have true faith, God produced in you repentance by his word being preached. Look over at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5:31. I'll read the first couple of verses. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree.'" Read verse 31 with me. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Repentance is a gift. And Peter's prayer was that the Hebrews who killed their Messiah would receive that gift of repentance. It's not of works. Paul's epistles confirm this. Look at 2 Timothy 2:35. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, I got the wrong. I did it again. It's 25. 2 Peter 2:25. I'll read the couple verses above it. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Read verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You can't get away from it. Repentance is a gift. Paul preached repentance to the unsaved at Mars Hill. How many of you heard of Mars Hill? People refer to it all the time. Even some of these people who claim that repentance is works and that we shouldn't preach it. And yet, they love talking about Mars Hill in Acts 17. Acts 17. Remember verse 11 is where the Thessalonians... or the Bereans, I'm sorry, were considered more noble because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then come down to verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." You see that? Now jump down to verse 30. Acts 17:30. Now if you're there, read that. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I mean, we're going through the book of Acts, the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ, going from Mosaic law to the dispensation of the gospel of grace, and they're preaching repentance. Paul declared his ministry of preaching repentance. Turn over a couple of pages to Acts 20. Over on the wall by Sean, you'll see this. We've got it on a banner over here. Acts 20:21. Read that. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." After saying this, Paul then warns about wolves who do not preach repentance in the same chapter. Look down to verse 28. Same chapter, right after saying this about preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Read 28 through 30 with me. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And this happened with Gnostics. It happened with the Antinomians. And those groups are all alive and well today in the New Age movement and in Mormonism and in hyperdispensationalism, etc. Even today. And so we just close by referring to the words of Jesus Christ. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repent and ignore the heretics. If you happen to just be one of those people that kind of fell through the cracks and you haven't truly been saved, you've never had peace with God, you just play acted or whatever, folks online, anyone here, today is the day. Repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't end at salvation. We've been studying in James chapter 4. Repentance is a lifestyle for the Christian. You're always looking at the Word of God, which then shows you holiness from God and shows you yourself. Amen. I woke up this morning and I'm looking in the mirror and I had this thing on my nose. I'm like, oh, I hope I wouldn't walk around with a booger on my nose. And Jenny didn't say anything to me, you know. So, and somehow I got a little scab there. And so I played around with it, came off, and most of you didn't notice it till now, and now you won't be able to see anything else when you look at my face the rest of the day. But as I'm looking, I'm thinking, that's kind of how the Bible works. I woke up and had no idea that I had this little tiny scab on the end of my nose. Then I looked in the mirror, and there it was in all its glory. That's what happens when you honestly read the Bible and you see what you should be, what God's will is, what He wants you to be. And so you repent. And you will not have arrived till you arrive in His presence. So the rest of your life, go to the book and let it show you the little scabs on your nose. Let it show you the areas you need to work on. There are too many Christians who think, "Oh, I'm saved. That's all. That's all that matters. I'm saved." Listen, God never intended for you to get saved and then become a lump on a log. Mary read for us Wednesday, I believe it was, Ephesians 2:8-9. And I always say, most of the time, I read verse 10 with it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God's will for you to be saved is to be saved and then get busy serving Him. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Doug?
When you were talking repentance, I heard something that really helped me out was, I am going towards sin, I'm sinning, I'm doing wrong, and then that military word about faith, turn around and go the other way.
Yeah, amen. Folks, most people today, that I know, they are trusting in a false God.
Amen.
With a false standard, and they think God's going to look at them and say, yeah, you're pretty rotten, but your good works outweigh your bad. Come on in. Come on. Come on in. That's the God of most people. I'm not, we like to pick on people like the Catholics, because a lot of Catholics, we talked about a lot of Catholics who get saved. They say, they never really taught the gospel. Most professing Baptists that I've met, most professing Pentecostals I've met, most professing anything, heathen, people who don't even claim to be anything, but they still think God's going to look at them and say, your good works outweigh your bad. Come on in. That really is your work's cut out for you, folks. That's what you are most of the time going to be trying to convince people, that God's not Santa Claus.
Amen.
And that he has a standard. Sinlessness. And unless you are sinless, you cannot be saved unless you about face. Repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what your work is cut out for you, trying to convince your loved ones, your neighbors, your coworkers, everyone, that is the case. And so with that, we'll sing about it. In 474 in the hymn book. Only a sinner.
Give the bad noise you're getting ready here.
That is not lightning outside. Received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Why? I'm only a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Even after you're saved, don't start bragging and boasting about yourself. We brag and boast about Jesus. Quote Brother Doug again, you're not saved by your works, but you are saved by works. By his works. Jesus did all the work. So let's sing about it here. 474.
Saved by grace, only a sinner.
be seated. We'll have prayer as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. God bless you.